Excellent. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this evening. Lord willing, over the next few months, we'll be looking at the Proverbs 31 woman. And I could hardly think of a topic more appropriate for a room full of men. So we'll turn there together. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 1. These are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We thank you for giving us this passage as a grand conclusion to the book of Proverbs. And we pray that in this time, we would hear your voice through the word, that you would instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go, that you would counsel us with your eye upon us, and that you give us help now in this time, Lord, we look to you. Amen. So, who is speaking these words here? If you look at the top of the verse, or at the top of the chapter, it says, the words of King Lemuel. And it was an oracle that his mother taught him. So these are words that are being spoken by a king to his son. Where did King Lemuel get these words from? Well, from his mother. So these are not only words for a father to instruct his son with, they are also words fitting for a mother to instruct her son with. But where did Proverbs 31 come from originally? So where did Lemuel's mother get the oracle from? Well, we don't know for certain, but it almost certainly was an oracle that was known and cherished within the broader community, a poem valued by the community, and then passed on to a woman who passed on to her son, who we see here passing it on to his son. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's included in the scriptures for us. So who is Proverbs 31 written for? Well, 31:1 again, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? He's addressing his son. What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? So it's almost like a mother speaking to a son, but a father speaking to a son. And a new theme starts in verse 10, but no new speaker is introduced. So we come to verse 10, and it doesn't say, and now the words of so-and-so, indicating a new section. These are still a continuation of the same poem starting in verse 1. So the Proverbs here, but also the Proverbs more generally, are spoken to a son. So turn back for a moment to chapter 1, verse 8. So chapter 1, verse 8. Verses 1 through 7 are the introduction to the book. And then starting in verse 8, that's the first verse of the next 9 chapters, which kind of forms the prelude to kind of the more short, pithy sayings that we're used to in the Proverbs, starting in chapter 10 through to the end of 30. And then the Proverbs 31 woman comes at the end, tying it all together. So the first verse of the prelude is in verse 8, and it says this: Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So this is a very complementarian text. Mom and dad, equal authority over the children. So listen to your father's instruction, don't forsake your mother's teaching. But together they're addressing who? Their son. The book of Proverbs is repeatedly addressed to my son. And the term is generally enough to mean a young boy or a young man, but most typically in the Proverbs, the term son is intended for the young man. So for example, my son, listen to the words of my mouth and be delivered from the forbidden woman. That's not for the 6-year-old, that's for the young man. So is Proverbs for women and children as well? It certainly is, and we're going to look at that. But Proverbs is addressed to men first. And why? Why is that? Because when the men in a community fear the Lord and walk in wisdom, the women and children will follow. If the sons rise up to be godly men, the women will be right there following in their footsteps. That's how God has designed it. So who is Proverbs 31 useful for? It's for mothers and fathers desiring to raise noble sons. It is for the sons, it's for the daughters as well, it's for husbands, it's for wives, and like the rest of scriptures, Proverbs 31 is for everyone. So something that is interesting to note is chapter 31 comes at the end of the book and it ties the whole thing together. So let's back up. We're already in chapter 1 here. So verses 1 through 7, this is the introduction. And verse 7 is one of the most important interpretive keys that we must see. Does someone have verse 7? Can you read it out loud?
Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yeah, so there's a real starting place for wisdom. So there's all kinds of proverbs outside of the Bible. So Egypt, Syria, nations had and still have their own ideas of what wisdom is. And, I mean, in our day, there's no end to those with their platforms seeking to tell you what is wise. But what is missing? The Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there's no real wisdom. See, I don't know, you pick up a book on productivity. It's got the appearance of wisdom, but you may have caught something. The author is an unmarried man who likes to play the field. He has no desire for children or committing himself to one woman. At the center of his life and all of his advice is the assumption that your main goal is the same as his, which is namely wealth and personal happiness. He has developed some neat thoughts on how to structure your time, but the whole thing is built on this foundation of self. Or how about worldly wisdom on food? You know, did you know for millions of years our ancestors ate a diet strictly of meat? And if you don't want to be a carnivore like me, then you're rejecting the wisdom of our ancestors. So don't come complaining to me about your brain fog and depression. Your body is not evolved to eat carbs. And then the next guy comes along and no. You got it all backwards. Meat is actually the problem. And both of them don't seem to care that Jesus held up the bread and the fish and gave thanks for both of them. True wisdom has a source. And then beginning in verse 8, you have a section that runs all the way to the end of chapter 9. So again, these aren't the short, pithy sayings that come later. Kind of what we typically think of when we think of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 are a longer dialogue of a father and a mother speaking to their son. And this is very interesting. In this extended prelude, wisdom is personified as what? A woman. Look at 1 verse 20. So 1 verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. There's a few others we could look at, but just to get one more. 4 verse 5. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So wisdom is personified as a woman. Why is that? Well, women are attractive to men. This is spoken to a young man, and you can call her Lady Wisdom. She's attractive. Look at all she's going to do for you. She's greatly to be desired. And who is she contrasted with in these first 9 chapters? Lady Folly. Lady Folly has her seductive charms. She too calls out to the sons, but my son, listen to your father, listen to your mother. Lady Folly may seem very attractive to you in the short term, but listen, the end of the story is different. In the end, Lady Folly is like an adulteress. She has her allure, she promises excitement, fulfillment, but in the end, you will find she doesn't provide any of that in any sort of lasting way. Instead, what does she bring? She brings shame, misery, despair, regret, destruction, and death. Despise her. Turn your back on her. So again, we're not talking about a real woman contrasted with a real woman. It's wisdom personified as a woman and foolishness personified as a woman. Turn your back on Lady Folly and embrace Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom is to be valued. You can trust wisdom. She will deliver you. You will have no lack of gain in your life. She will do you good and not harm, and not just temporarily, but all the days of your life, she will benefit you. We're talking about wisdom. Now, jump back to chapter 31. Verse 10. So 31 verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. There's her value. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So in Proverbs 31, wisdom personified becomes wisdom embodied in a real living woman. And then in verse 30, so 31 verse 30, we come full circle. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So chapters, if you want an outline, chapters 1 through 9, Lady Wisdom. Chapter 31, you could say a wise lady in real life. And then sandwiched in the middle are chapters 10 through 30. Those short sayings that a son is to understand and then apply to life. So the first section of Proverbs is saying, son, desire wisdom, value her. Chapters 10 through 30 say, this is what it looks like for you to walk in wisdom. Practically, understand these things, take them in, and apply them, and you'll become wise. And then Proverbs 31 comes as the conclusion, and we see the female crown and glory of the wise man. And certainly she's not a crown in the sense that she's an object. She's not a prize in that sense. Rather, she is what grows in the context of a home where her husband cherishes her, nourishes her, and seeks to walk in the fear of the Lord. And as I hope to draw out more yet, Proverbs 31 is less about the woman that you should try to go and find, but more so the kind of woman you should help your wife become. So in the home of a Proverbs 1 through 30 man is where you most often find a Proverbs 31 woman. There's no mistake there. And is it just that wise men know how to find that already perfected gem? You know, young single men, is the call of Proverbs 31, like, here's the outline, here she is, go find her. Or is it that a wise man is to go out and find a woman who truly fears the Lord, imperfectly, but truly, and then live together in such a way that you promote this kind of living and character in her life? A gem that becomes more and more beautiful as time goes on. Just a little aside, true story actually. There's a young lady, she was kind of at the age where she was wanting to find someone for life, and in her context, there just weren't a lot of younger men her age. She lived in a small town. So she enlisted the services of a reputable Christian dating service. And one of those places where, you know, everyone's like a true, it seemed good actually from all outward appearances. So she, you know, made her profile, said some things. And it was the kind of space where the kind of men that were on there would ask things like, are you a Proverbs 31 woman? And she was getting asked this over and over. And finally, she just created a kind of a stock response, and she said, yes, I am. Are you a Proverbs 1 through 30 man? And that's really the question of the book. It's my son. Are you going to be this kind of man? A less so. Anyways, that's a little aside there. As he increasingly becomes a Proverbs 1 through 30 man, she increasingly becomes a Proverbs 31 wife. So just put some flesh on it. Like the ant, he works hard and diligently, so she is freed up for domestic duties. Half of Proverbs 31 doesn't work if he's not a certain kind of man. He knows God said in Proverbs 19:17 that whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And so he has disciplined himself. He's practiced being generous. He's diligent with his money so that he has capacity to give to other needs as they come up. That's the kind of man he's been. And so when he sees her stretching out her hand to the poor, how does he respond? It's like, okay, maybe not so much. We need a little bit more for us. No, he blesses her and thanks her for using their money for kingdom purposes. It is less about you need to be this kind of woman, as the Bible says, and it's more about the head of the home creating a context where generosity is modeled, nurtured, and encouraged. She becomes increasingly generous with her resources, her time, the family's money, as she lives in the generous context that you create. And so if there's something you see in your wife that's displeasing to you in some way, that's your job. That's your job. And sometimes it's like, oh, men just want to fix things. Yeah, that's a God-given desire. I mean, some of the things that we want to fix, I suppose, it's just you need to overlook and learn to think that it's cute. But then there's other things where she's growing in sanctification, and we're to nourish with the word, we're to instruct. And some of those areas where we think, okay, she's not where the Lord would have her be, how do I help her get there? That's a good thing. And this is why Proverbs 31 is addressed to a son first. Often, I mean, this is a chapter, you think of a woman's conference. What do they tell you? Oh, it's the Proverbs 31 woman, which isn't bad. But we can sometimes miss the fact that it's first spoken and applied to the men. It's less about, all right, ladies, be more like this, and more, all right, men, lovingly cultivate this in her life. How? By learning wisdom and applying it in your own life. As he carefully considers the path before his feet, he is saved from all sorts of useless pursuits that would threaten to throw the family into a chaotic schedule or financial pinches. Not perfectly, not every time, but more often than not, he is leading the family down paths of blessing. She can focus on Proverbs 31 things because he is not forcing her to focus on how do we survive another one of his bad choices sort of things. His eyes turn away from other women, and she feels like she is the only one. When he comes home, he's engaged in raising and instructing of the children, so she feels like she's part of a team and strengthened in her calling. The Proverbs 31 woman grows and blossoms in the context of a Proverbs 1 through 30 kind of man. And certainly if a woman is not married, or if she's married to an unbeliever or a man failing on many fronts, she's not hooped. Remember, God sustains the fatherless and the widow. She can still flourish as a woman. You see this with Abigail. She was the wife of a worthless fellow. The Bible's words, not mine. He was a worthless fellow. But David saw in her something like, wow, what a, I forget the word that's used now. She was full of discretion. She acted with just great care and even honor, seeking to benefit her husband, even though he was a worthless fellow. But that does not change the fact that this chapter is for the men first. It's a portrait of a wise woman, so he knows who she is, who he is helping her become. We have the tremendous potential to cultivate character and beauty in our wives. So today is a bit of an introduction day. There's a few things that I think we need to kind of settle before we get into the passage verse by verse. A couple of things we want to look at as we set ourselves up for this chapter. Many women live with a low-grade sense of guilt. You know, they love the Lord, they deeply desire to honor him, but they live with this perpetual sense that they don't live up to God's standard. And in particular, in Proverbs 31, you ask a woman, like, hey, what's the first thing comes to your mind? They're like, oh, impossible. You know, it feels discouraging. It feels so lofty and out there somewheres. They love the Lord, deeply desire to honor him, but they live with this perpetual sense that they don't live up to God's standard. Yeah, I know God loves me, but when it comes to my actual daily life, I'm certain he's disappointed. You know, I've never considered a field and bought it. I don't even know the first thing about building vineyards, and my mom never taught me how to sew. So we need to ask the question, is Proverbs 31 a literal prescription for women to follow? Or another way to ask it, is God commanding that all women learn how to sew in order to keep their kids warm in the winter? What do you think?
Amen.
All right, we know what that brother thinks. Or is the point a praiseworthy woman makes sure her kids are being well taken care of? In one family, knitting toques so the children are warm in the winter might be a way the mother can serve the family. Knitting toques can be an excellent way to apply this passage, but Scripture does not lay that specific obligation upon women. So if you enjoy working with wool, or if your wife does, and fabrics, you know, that might be an amazing way for her to serve the family. In another family, the context might be different. The mother might serve her family best by, I don't know, hunting for good deals on garage sale. Another family situation might be different yet, and her time is best spent quickly popping into Winners after getting some groceries from Sobeys. You know, the kids need toques. I don't know how to knit. People on garage sale stress me out, and I'm here at the mall. I'm just going to get it done. In all three scenarios, the job did get done, and none of those ways are automatically more righteous than the others. And this is important as we're going to go through this chapter in the months to come. We need to ask, is Proverbs 31 a precise prescription for the specific things all women must do, regardless of their ability or their ability to afford fields and exotic foods? Or is Proverbs 31 a portrait of a woman thoughtfully considering her context and intentionally directing her energy in a way that benefits her family and those outside the home? I'm going to propose a woman can live her whole life without ever buying a field and still obey this passage. And this is especially helpful for the millions of faithful Christian women who live in abject poverty. I'm also going to propose it's possible for a woman to never build a vineyard or dress her children in scarlet. Proverbs 31 is not a precise prescription, but rather a portrait of a kind of woman. And the other thing to quickly note there is Proverbs 31 is not exhaustive. Sometimes it's approached as though, come to Proverbs 31, and this is everything God would have for me. A woman might be thinking that God would have for me as a woman. But there's so much that it doesn't speak to. I mean, evangelism, it says very little about child rearing, says very little, well, nothing about church attendance, being a part of a local community of believers. Proverbs 31 is not the exhaustive standard for a woman to live up to. There's wisdom for us here, but it's not exhaustive. The second interpretive point is this, and this is very, very important. Please follow me on this, because this is really going to open this up. In verses 11 through 29, almost every verb in the original language is in the past tense. So we find some of the exact same verbs elsewhere in Scripture, and in each case they are rendered in the past tense. But here in Proverbs 31, the English translators, they've done their best to try and communicate several things at once, and it's good. It's actually probably the more natural reading in the ESV. But we have to see some things so that we read it rightly. So our English language struggles to communicate certain facets of Hebrew verbs. And so the translators, they're doing the best they can to communicate as much of the original intent as they can. And it's not a bad rendering. It reads nice, but we need to see something here. Again, almost all the verbs in these verses are in the past, not the present tense. And if we don't see this, Proverbs 31 can sound overwhelming and utterly devastating. So for example, verse 15, she rises while it is yet night. Look at verse 18. Her lamp does not go out at night. It sounds like she is continuously doing both things in the present, She goes late to bed and early to rise, contradicting wisdom from other parts of Scripture. And I'm going to propose that that's not actually what the text is suggesting. Or verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Verse 19, her hands hold the spindle. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor, and so on. It sounds like she's signing land titles on 2 hours of sleep while holding the spindle, while opening her hand to the poor, while walking down the road to purchase scarlet fabric, while lifting weights to make her arms strong, while considering what she will make for breakfast tomorrow at 4 a.m. That's how it reads in the English translation. So the dangers of reading a passage this way in the present tense are pretty obvious. One, it puts a tremendous burden on a woman to be all these things at all times. It is a crushing standard that can cause a woman to live with a perpetual sense of failure. Two, unmarried men may seek a wife that doesn't actually exist and hence never find her. Three, married men may place expectation upon their wives that God never does. Does anyone here know what a trad wife is? Okay. Okay, you guys are more in the loop than I am. So I'm on Instagram like once a year to post pictures of Moors. So luckily, I've got a sister in my life who keeps me up to date on some of these things. So she was telling me at a family gathering recently, you got these trad wives, for those who don't know. It's a traditional wife. And apparently, I haven't looked, but some of these trad wives have hundreds of thousands of Instagram followers. Some of them have millions. And one of these women had a baby every year for the first 8 years of marriage. She runs a business. She's an Instagram influencer on top of that. And of course, they have a homestead where she milks the cows, gathers the eggs, and does it all while looking like a beauty pageant contestant. From what it seems, from what I understand, the stuff she does is real enough. She does try to mother 8 children under the age of 9, milk cows, gather eggs, run a business, maintain a picture-perfect image on Instagram, and then talk about her robust faith in God. But there's one problem with it all. The beautiful, high-energy, happy image she works so hard to portray to her sea of awestruck followers is completely fake. So, and this is what my sister was sharing, it came out more recently that she has bouts of such extreme exhaustion that she will work until she is completely incapacitated. Like, on the floor, having to be carried to bed, incapacitated. She works so hard to maintain this ideal image of what a trad wife should be that it leaves her bedridden for days on end. Then, when she's just well enough, she gets out of bed and pushes until her body collapses again. Is that the lifestyle that Proverbs 31 promotes? So can a woman have 8 children? Absolutely. But should she have 3 children in diapers, homeschool the other 5, and then try to broker real estate deals so late into the night, run a soup kitchen, and start a business selling handcrafted wares on Etsy? Probably not. That is not the lifestyle Proverbs 31 has in mind. So as we go through this series, we're going to see that Proverbs 31 sets a high standard, probably higher than we realize when we understand some of the real meaning behind some of it. But at the same time, it is not some lofty, superhuman, physical impossibility. With the Spirit's help, living within 24-hour days, normal, everyday Christian women can increasingly become Proverbs 31 women. So, how then would God have us read this passage? If Proverbs 31 should not be read as a precise prescription for women, and it shouldn't be read in present tense, how then would God have us read this passage? So as I mentioned, almost all the verbs are in past tense. So it's not, this is what she's doing right now, but rather, this is what she has done, as in the past. 5 of the verbs are continuous. So this is what she did in the past and continues to do today. So when you put it all together and then take a step back, you look, and what is the picture that you see? This is the kind of woman that she is. It's not what is in her day planner for today, but rather she is the kind of woman who does these sorts of things. To consider this from a different angle, I'll look at verse 29. Someone read that out. So imagine a husband and wife at their 50th wedding anniversary, room full of people, chatting, enjoying desserts, and just then a chair is pushed back, and the husband makes his way up to the front. Pulling a paper out of his pocket, he motions for the crowd to be quiet, and then he looks up at his wife and he begins to read a poem that he wrote in her honor. In the poem, pardon me. In the poem, he lists the things that he absolutely loves about her. He comes to the end of the poem and concludes with something like this: many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So what is he doing? Is he saying she does all these things every day? No, he's praising her for being a certain kind of woman. And this is a helpful way to view Proverbs 31. Less of a day planner and more like a husband reflecting on 50 years of marriage with his favorite girl. So several years back, my cousin and I, we were standing outside. I still remember where we were standing outside the garage. My grandpa was there. He just finished working on something in the shop. And so we were standing just talking together. And my cousin always asks the most prying questions, which I appreciate, actually. But there was kind of a quiet moment, and he looked up, and he said, "Grandpa, what do you like most about Grandma?" And my grandpa was from the John Wayne era, and men from the John Wayne era often have a harder time sharing personal things from the heart. But it was in that moment, he could care less about John Wayne. Someone was asking about his girl. His instant answer, I still remember a lot of this, like almost word for word. It was so impactful for me. His instant answer was, "She's the best woman there is." Like just in a heartbeat. Like that was his first answer. And it made me think of this verse here at the end: "You surpass them all." And then he trailed off. It's like he didn't even know where to start. And then he got going. The food she makes to bring the family together. You know, she spends a whole day making dishes that get eaten by you guys in less than 30 minutes. But it's all worth it because it brings everyone together. And she can just listen to everyone laugh, share stories, talk about life and faith together. And he went on. She has good friends. And she has some friends who are hard to love. My grandma was the type of woman who was always reaching out to the least of these. And sometimes those that are hard to love hurt her. And my grandpa went on, "I always knew when something had happened because she would come home, she'd walk in from the car, and she'd go straight into the bedroom and then close the door. She would cry for a few minutes, pray, look at some of her favorite verses." She always kept them on these cue cards, the ones that were helpful for her. "And after 20 minutes or so, she would emerge from their room singing hymns and praising God." Sometimes he would, but often my grandpa wouldn't get to find out what had happened. It was done. She didn't want to talk about it. She wasn't going to hold it over them. And she was ready to move on and lovingly engage them the next time. He loved that about her. He went on, "She sews and mends your pants after your dirt bike eats them. And sometimes she has a burden. I hate that when that happens." You write it down, it's all fine, and then you stand here. "Sometimes she has a burden for one of the grandchildren, and just can't sleep. You know, he would feel with his arm. There was no one there in the bed. It's like 2 a.m, right? Coming down the hall, I see the breakfast nook light on. There she is at the table. The Bible's open. She's interceding. I shouldn't have done this. Oh, man. She prayed each of her grandchildren into the kingdom, and we're just waiting on one more yet. My grandpa worked hard, but was never rich. And my grandma had a way of doing things that would turn his $1 into $2. And then the $2 would stretch further than most people's $4. And that was while being ridiculously generous. So, as cousins, we weren't allowed to ring the doorbell. We were just supposed to walk in. And on multiple occasions, I would walk in, and there would be several people around the table eating lunch with my grandparents. And I'd ask, like, hey, so how do you know Max and Susan? We don't, actually. We're new to the country. I didn't know anyone in Steinbeck. I was getting my hair cut beside your grandma, and she said I had no choice but to bring my family over for supper or for lunch today. You know, and I don't trust myself to go through the rest of this here. But he just went on and on. We stood there and talked. You know, her one vice was the TV. But she redeemed that even that time by getting on her stationary bike and pedaling, like she was racing to catch a blowout sale on cucumbers at Superstore. When Grandpa retired, he came home to work for Grandma. She had a lifetime of projects she'd saved up for him, just to keep him feeling purposeful into his old age. And he could go on and on about his girl. He was so proud of her, loved her so much. So let me ask you, as my grandpa was talking, was his point to say that she did all those things all at once? You know, was she simultaneously riding her bike, cutting the grass, mending pants, interceding for the grandkids, cooking meals, inviting foreigners into her home? No, but she was the kind of woman who did those things. So if you read Proverbs 31 like a day planner, it's crushing. But if you read Proverbs 31 more as a husband's reflection on 50 years of marriage, all of a sudden you have something to aspire to over a lifetime. And each woman is unique in terms of interests, resources, and context. And for that reason, Proverbs 31 is applied differently in different situations. So all wise women are going to embody the wisdom principles of this chapter, but their lives will not all look like cookie cutter copies of each other. There's going to be variety. All right. So the last thing we need to do before we enter Proverbs 31 is construct a gospel doorway. The Old Testament is never something to be read in isolation from the New Testament, and in particular what Christ has accomplished for us. So we want to construct an archway to enter in here. And the first stone we want to lay down is the new heart. Look with me again at verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord. Now flip over to Romans. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And then it keeps going on. And then it ends at in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So there's no one who fears the Lord. Dead in our sin, we have all turned away. But here in Proverbs, we see a woman who fears the Lord. How did that happen? He is her Lord. Her life is oriented towards him. How did it get there? Well, she was given a new heart, which is necessary to read and apply Proverbs 31 rightly. So this isn't a chapter or a book of the Bible that can just be, you know, passed out. And I mean, there's useful wisdom in it, but it requires a new heart to be given. Heart of stone taken out, heart of flesh put in. And it's worth pausing right here and asking, do you have a wife who fears the Lord? In other words, is she a believer? God has done something utterly remarkable in her life. I don't want us as men to miss this. The fact that your wife esteems Proverbs 31 is evidence of God's grace at work in her life. Don't overlook that. That is remarkable. Turn with me if you're still in Romans, or even if you're not, just over to Colossians. Chapter 1. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does your wife desire that? In a sin-sick, gender-bending, upside-down culture, do you realize the miracle it is for a woman to desire Proverbs 31? Don't glaze over that. Thank the Lord for it and praise your wife. It's like, not in a worshipful kind of way, but Proverbs 31, verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Not in a I worship you sort of way, but I commend you. God has done an incredible work in your life. You surpass all that I deserve in a wife. And I just want you to know that I see what's in your heart. The things you desire fill me with gratitude that I get to be your husband. The way you work with the children, the way you want to honor God in everything you do. Don't overlook that. You know, but you could say, but she's not super organized, or she has a hard time being disciplined in certain areas at times. But she doesn't want to be like that. Do you see that? She's falling short, but she doesn't want to. So the first step is recognizing evidences of grace in her life and celebrating that. And don't just assume she knows, let her know. The second stone is divine enablement. So we're still in Colossians 1. This is going to serve as a bit of a framework here. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Truly living out Proverbs 31 requires divine enablement. And the power God gives is of a special quality. It's not just enough power to trudge through miserable tasks. It is a power that produces endurance and patience with joy. There's a supernatural quality about it, and it's for her. Sometimes she's really tired. Sometimes she wants to give up. And sometimes her weakness is a trial to you. You find it agitating that she's so exhausted and discouraged. But what is better? Remaining in a state of agitation or putting on a compassionate heart? Why not compassionately kneel on her behalf and pray, God, may she be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance with patience and joy. May you mature her in this. May you produce what she cannot produce in her own strength. God will answer that prayer. So that's the second stone. The third stone for our gospel archway here is a right standing. Still in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you do not throw yourself at Proverbs 31 in an attempt to qualify yourself. You are motivated towards Proverbs 31 because God has already qualified you for an eternal inheritance. The order is important. It is God who qualifies. It's God who qualified her at the start, and it's God who's going to keep her qualified. There's nothing in Proverbs 31 that can qualify or maintain a right standing with God. Fourth stone, the transfer, verse 13. He has transferred us to his kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If she feels hopeless at times, like all is dark, God is displeased, I don't measure up. Oh, my dear wife, I know exactly how it can feel, but it is not reality. You are not in darkness. You have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. He is not your enemy, but he has brought you near to himself. The fifth stone, forgiveness. Colossians 1, verse 14 now. In Christ, or in whom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So the word to keep ready in your pocket is forgiven. What else will keep her going in the long run? The fact that Christ has paid the price to forgive her completely is the rocket fuel that keeps propelling her forward when she fails in her actions towards the kids, in her attitude, in her propensity to feel hard done by instead of being thankful. It is forgiveness and a knowledge of that that's going to propel her forward. So as husbands, our first word is not, all right, you need to do better. The first word is forgiven. Completely forgiven, redeemed, qualified, delivered from the domain of darkness. The first step is not to fix it. The first step is to point her back to the one who died in order to purchase her. You are only as useful to her as you are effective at pointing her back to the Good Shepherd. And here's a thought. Instead of viewing her times of weakness as irritating problems to fix as quick as you can, you view them as opportunities to speak again of her beloved Savior, to put it in a fresh way, to focus on some new facet of what Christ has done for her. And this can take on many different forms, but the key here is to speak God's truth. That's our job, to wash her with the word. So before we actually get into Proverbs 31, we're going to mine a lot out of there, we hope. But before we get into it, we're building an archway to enter in properly. And the next stone, second last one, is perfection. Turn with me now to 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who thus hopes in him. So hopes in what sort of way? Believing that when Christ appears, you will be like him. That's how we hope. So what does it look like? You know, my dear wife, you will run this race, striving, working, growing, advancing, wanting to more fully be a Proverbs 31 woman. And then, before you have arrived, your body will fall forward in death, but know this. At that point, Christ himself will carry you across the finish line. You will feel like you haven't arrived yet, and that is true, but don't be discouraged. Scripture knows the work will not be finished in this lifetime, but you will live to see the finished product. Christ will perfect and finish what he has started in you. And what does John say that this knowledge produces? Well, everyone who hopes in this way does what? Purifies himself as he is pure. So when you present to her again the hope of what she will be in glory, John says that's going to have an effect. It's going to have a motivating effect. It will keep her from sitting down and feeling like, what's the point? Instead, it will cause her to want to purify herself as Christ is pure. He is going to complete this work. Oh, that makes me want to live and serve him so much more. I am already qualified. I am justified. And one day, I will be fully sanctified. This will happen. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, he will do it. That's motivating. Finally, the cornerstone or capstone of our gospel doorway here is Christ himself. So reading the book of Proverbs and then the New Testament, it's unmistakable. Something greater than Solomon is here. As they listened to him, they marveled at his wisdom. And it wasn't just his oracles that he spoke. It was a life perfectly lived in the fear of Yahweh. Christ, the ultimate embodiment of God's wisdom. You think of, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the crowds marveled, for he's speaking to them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And he's painting this portrait of those, the blessed are the poor in spirit. He's going through this whole thing. And all at once, the crowd recognized that this portrait of the perfect person was actually, those words were coming from the man who was that portrait himself. And when he said, don't even look at a woman with lust, listening to him, you would have just known, maybe had a shiver of some sort, like, wow, this man is speaking with an authority that is birthed out of a holy life. All at once they recognized that the one who was saying, don't even look at a woman with lust, had never done so himself. The one who said, don't even be angry in a sinful way, had never been angry in a sinful way towards anyone. The one who said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, they just knew he was the one who had done exactly that. He had authority. So Christ himself is the capstone of our gospel doorway into Proverbs 31. That's all I got for tonight. Looking forward to the sessions to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for our wives, that they would have husbands who live with them in an understanding way, who nurture them, who praise them, who preach the gospel to them in compelling, winsome, and fresh ways, that we would not be lazy here. Father, we pray for nothing less than the power of your Holy Spirit as we engage our wives in day-to-day living, that we'd always be ready, trusting you for the words that we need, that we'd be men of this book, that we'd have your words dwelling within us, that we'd be able to instruct each other, words at the ready, and that we would live with our wives in such a way that they'd feel utter freedom, that we'd motivate with the right tools of motivation, namely your grace, your forgiveness, the thought of who you are making us to be, and help us to not grow weary in this, and that you would help us here, Lord. We look to you for your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You don't do songs at the end. I think that wraps up our time here. Are there snacks in the gym? Someone on? Yeah, thumbs up. Snacks in the gym. Stone number four.